Ezekiel chapter number 3 is where we want to turn for a text verse or verses for the lesson here as we take an overview of the book of Ezekiel. And boy, that's not easy to do with some of these prophetic books. It is not easy to do an overview of them. There's so much in each of them. And I would imagine that you are like me and like many others that when we're done with one of these overviews, you think, oh, wow, I'm surprised he didn't mention that part of this book or this chapter or that verse. Or, hey, I agree with you. I'm with you. I wish I could fit it all in. And a lot of things in these books. But the book of Ezekiel is what we're going to look at tonight. We'll be in chapter number 3, and we'll look at verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. It says there, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Again, "when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Here in the book of Ezekiel, we find that there is a prophet that God had raised up to warn his people, to warn his rebellious people. And Ezekiel was that man. Ezekiel is a unique prophet in a couple of ways. Number one, he is one of the prophets during the time of exile. So several of the prophets prophesied during the time before Israel was taken over by, first of all, the northern tribes by Assyria, then the southern tribes by Babylon. There were many prophets that prophesied before, warning the people, listen, if you don't turn, God's going to bring judgment. And later on, God's going to bring judgment no matter what. But then there are prophets who, after the time of the exile, when the northern tribes were taken captive by Assyria and the southern tribes by Babylon, they went with them to that place, or maybe even stayed where they were, and they prophesied there about this is the time of the exile. Obviously, Daniel would be one of those prophets, wouldn't he? But then there is Ezekiel. He also was, during the time of the exile, was his prophesying. And he was actually there in Babylon, living with them there, and God was using him to basically do this, to remind the people that were there in exile of the justice of God in what he had done in taking them from Jerusalem there to Babylon. And he's just an amazing prophet where God uses him as well to give many promises. We're going to talk about the book of Ezekiel and the author that God used to pen these words, and also the theme of the book and some of the key passages. And we'll divide the book up into 3 sections. Because I believe that's how it divides. So let's pray and we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach your word to your people. Now, Lord, we thank you for the book of Ezekiel. We know that you gave it to us for a reason, that you preserved it for a reason, that you've allowed it to be translated into our language for a reason, that we could learn from it. Lord, that we could learn who you are, that we could learn what your plan is for the future. Lord, that we could be encouraged by this. I pray that you would do that tonight. Help us again to fall in love with this book of Ezekiel and your word in general. Lord, would you make us people of your book? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, the author of Ezekiel, as far as the human pen, is the man Ezekiel. And he was a contemporary with, to some extent, Daniel, but also he was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah. At the time that Jeremiah was finishing up his prophecy, which we did in Jeremiah and Lamentations, the 2 previous books, at the time that he was finishing up, Ezekiel was just beginning. The theme of Ezekiel, as far as I'm concerned anyway, is God's justice. God's justice. In other words, the fact that God is just in what he has done and what he will do. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse 7. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice this phrase that we find in chapter 6 and verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. Notice this last phrase. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. I would encourage you to do this. Do a search as to how many times that phrase or a version of that phrase is found in the book of Ezekiel, and there are multitudes of them. It is a common phrase over and over and over. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The idea of it is this. You're going to realize when all of this happens that I'm God, that I'm in control, and I've done all of these things. And God wants all of us to know that. I believe the key passage is found in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. We could choose a lot of key passages, but I believe verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 are really the key verses of the entire book. Chapter 3 and verse 10, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." I believe that's the key passage. You know, that really was Ezekiel's ministry. We don't have the time to look at it, but in chapter number 2, we find really the call of Ezekiel. And you know that God warned him or told him, listen, Ezekiel, when you do your ministry, they're not going to hear you. Now, they'll hear the words, and since they speak the same language that you do, they'll understand what you're saying, but they're not going to hear with an intent to obey. But Ezekiel, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, which means basically to ignore you and just do their own thing, because I want them to hear the message. And boy, is that important for all of us to remember. That's God's character. God wants us to hear, and he will send prophets, messengers, for us to hear whether we listen or not. Our job is to have a heart to listen. Our job is to be humble and to make sure our heart is tender so that when God speaks, we obey. By the way, we'll see a little bit later, there does come a time where God says, all right, now you're not going to speak anymore. Now it's up to them because I've already told them. And he does that, by the way, with Ezekiel. But that's the key passage. So I believe that the whole book of Ezekiel divides up into three sections, and it's based on events. The first section is chapters 1 through 24, where in that section, Ezekiel is preaching to the people and prophesying to the people before Jerusalem falls for the last time. If you remember the history of Jerusalem, the Babylonians came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and took some of the people captive with him back to Babylon the first time, but left a new king and several of the people in the land. By the way, as far as we know, Daniel was a part of that first group that went into Babylonian captivity that first time. Ezekiel probably was as well, because he's there in that time. He's in Babylon. And chapters 1 through 24 is in that time. When Jerusalem is still standing, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't totally demolished it and ruined it, but he had taken a lot of them captive. And so Ezekiel's message in those first 24 chapters is basically that, listen, what happened here is God's justice. Then the second section is chapters 25 through 32, where Jerusalem then was besieged the second time by Nebuchadnezzar, and this time it was going to fall, and things were getting rough in that siege, to the point where we've talked about this before, but people were cannibalizing one another, and even mothers their children, and terrible things like that. There was a lot of bad things going on during that siege. Well, the second part of Ezekiel, chapters 25 to 31 or 32, are Ezekiel giving a message again to the people during that time. And then the next section, the last section, is chapters 33 to 48, after Jerusalem falls for the final time, reminding the people that are there in exile that God's going to, in the end, raise Israel back up, and he comforts them with those things. So it really divides up into those three sections based on that event: before the final fall of Jerusalem, during the siege of Jerusalem, and then after the fall. So let's look at those sections one at a time. First of all, let's look at the fact that in the first section, chapters 1 through 24, he is reminding the younger generation of God's justice. He's reminding the younger generation of God's justice. Think about this for just a minute. The people that Ezekiel was ministering to in the exile were most of the young people that were brought to Babylon. Think about that. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were all part of that group. And they were the younger, more affluent people that Nebuchadnezzar had brought into Jerusalem. They would not have known what Israel was like before they went into sin. Their whole life, Israel had been a wicked nation, similar to what our children that are here think of our nation, and even to a great extent, me. We've never known the nation when it was God-fearing. And definitely this younger generation that's in our church now has never been a part of a nation that really was God-fearing, whereas my parents and grandparents knew what that was. So that's who Ezekiel is preaching to here, and he's reminding them, listen, what God has done is just. You need to realize what has happened and how the nation had turned to wickedness, all right? So first of all, let's go to chapter number 1, and we'll see there that this whole prophecy began with a vision of the glory of the Lord. Doesn't it remind you of another prophet who saw the glory of the Lord before he was sent to prophesy? Isaiah, right? In Isaiah 6, God gave him a glimpse of his glory. Well, he does the same thing with Ezekiel. By the way, one of the most confusing parts of all of the prophecies, I think, is this chapter number 1. Wheels and wheels within a wheel, and I don't know, was it a ball bearing? I don't know. It makes you wonder, right? A wheel within a wheel. But obviously, there are things there that God doesn't reveal to us completely, but we get a general picture. Look at the verses 4 through 9 in chapter number 1, and we find there a vision of the glory of the Lord. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. Take a moment and just picture that in your mind. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Boy, can you picture that in your mind? Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. By the way, I don't know if Schofield is right, but he says that those living creatures are the cherubim. And I think he's probably right. Verse 6, and everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. You see, in this glory of the Lord, there was, first of all, the creatures that were around the glory of the Lord. Again, very similar to what Isaiah saw, where there were living creatures around the throne that cried out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And here in the vision that Ezekiel sees, again, similar things. We're not going to read all of the verses about the wheels and those things, but those living creatures are something that we've never seen before. It's not something that we can imagine because, again, they're creatures that obviously God created. Look at verse number 25. There was also not only living creatures, there was a throne, verse 25 of chapter 1. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. That's the rainbow, isn't it? So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. God gave Ezekiel a vision of the glory of the Lord. Notice all these things are the likeness of. I believe he's just getting kind of a vision of what it is. Not that he's seeing the real things, but he's getting a vision of it. One of the interesting things I think about it is how often it mentions fire, and it mentions brightness, and then it also mentions the rainbow, doesn't it? Just think about for just a minute what God thinks when the wicked use his symbol, and of course they use a variation of it. They've turned it, right? It's not the exact one like God has in the sky, but at the same time, they try to use that symbol for wickedness, and that's the symbol that's around his throne. What's God going to do when he comes and judges the earth? Oh boy, I tell you what, could that fit into the category of that we should not use the name of the Lord our God in vain? I think that's along that same category. Using God's symbols for wickedness? Uh-oh. God says that he will not hold him guiltless that uses his name in vain. Ouch. That's a scary thing, isn't it? But this prophecy began with a vision of the glory of the Lord. Then look at chapter number 3. Ezekiel would be a unique prophet in this way, Ezekiel 3 and verse 26. Let's look at those verses, and I want you to see something very unique about this prophet. He says, "And I will make thy tongue," chapter 3, verse 26, "I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb," in other words, you won't speak, "and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, to warn the wicked from his way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." In this reminding the younger generation of God's justice, God made Ezekiel dumb, in other words, unable to speak, for much of his prophecies due to the rebellion of God's people. Much of Ezekiel's prophecies, his mouth was closed. And God used him as a symbol, a sign. Isn't that interesting? By the way, that's a scary thing. I'm going to say something that is going to make it sound like I'm super spiritual. And if any of you know me well enough, you know I'm not super spiritual. And if you have any questions, you can ask my wife. When I say super spiritual, I mean I try to walk with God and I'd be the pastor I ought to be, but I'm not trying to make myself look good here, okay? You can probably have the same testimony that I have in this, that there have been times where I was speaking with somebody about the Lord, or I wanted to speak with them about the Lord, and they make a comment, and it's as if the Lord just says to me, just close your mouth, don't say a word. And I think, Lord, but they need to hear the truth about that situation, and I just feel like God says, nope, shut up, don't say anything. And that's exactly what's going on here. God says, Ezekiel, for this time, you're going to do some things that will be assigned to them, but I'm not going to let you say anything. Why? Because they're a rebellious house. Ouch. Boy, we better make sure that we are tender to the things of God and have an open heart. I don't want God to get to where the ones that God would like to use as a reprover to me, he tells them, nope, be quiet. Mike won't hear it. Ooh, man, that's a scary place to be. But let's look at some of those signs that he had. Because of this inability to speak when God would close his mouth, many of his prophecies to the younger generation were silent prophetic signs. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So can you picture a tile and he's drawing on it, the city of Jerusalem? And lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it. Set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pen and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it. Thou shalt bear their iniquity. Here is the first one. By the way, remember, Jerusalem had not been laid siege against yet. This is all to come. But because the people are rebellious, God says, all right, you're not going to say anything, but rather here's what I want you to do. Take a tile and portray all this upon it and act this out in front of them. What do you think Ezekiel felt like doing all that? He had to feel really strange, didn't he? But God wanted him to do that. Why? As a sign to them. Look, this is what's going to happen. Then we looked at part of it where God said also lie upon your left side, then lie upon your right side was a different one. And all of this was a certain number of days that he was to do this. There was a pot involved, a fire involved. There was a time where he had to prepare baggage for removing, and he had to dig through a wall. You remember that? There was a time where he had to smite his hands together. Here's an interesting one. Look at chapter number 5, if you would. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head. See, that's biblical, by the way. And upon thy beard, then take thee, some of you will get that after a while, then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. Can you picture that in your mind? And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. You see, this is all a sign. What we would call weird signs. Take some of your hair and divide it into thirds, and do this, and boy, that's strange. Here's one of the most strange to me. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Chapter 4 and verse number 9. Here was polluted bread. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. That's pleasant. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth even up until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonied one with another and consume away for their iniquity. Again, he was to do all of that. He was to take that bread, and originally God had said man's dung, but then gave him cow manure instead. And he had to bake that bread and eat it and measure out how much water and measure out how much bread. And all of this, by the way, with his mouth closed, just doing these things. And this was a sign to this younger generation that was there in exile that all of this was going to happen to Israel. Why? Because of her iniquity. He is a very unique prophet. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 25, okay? When you find chapter 25, hold that place there, and I'm sorry, 24. There we go. Hold your place in 24 and go back to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. So all of this prophecy was before the siege of Jerusalem. When you find Ezekiel 24, keep it and then turn to 2 Kings 25. Second Kings 25 and verse number 1. Notice what God shares with us in 2 Kings 25, verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, so 9, 10, 10, right? That Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. Remember, the beginning of Ezekiel's prophecy is before the siege in Jerusalem. And he's telling the younger generation, many miles away in Babylon, all right, over in Jerusalem, this is going to happen. And here's all these signs that are silent signs of all that's going to happen. And then in the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar comes and begins the siege at that time. Now go over to chapter 24 of Ezekiel, verse number 1, and notice, again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. The very day that Jerusalem was besieged. Now think about this. Picture that in your mind, okay? They would not have known that in Babylon, probably, because they didn't have Google or the internet. Fox News wasn't around. CNN wouldn't have gotten it right anyway. Right? It would have been twisted somehow. It would have been fake news. Okay? They didn't have all of that back then. But God says, all right, here we go, Ezekiel. Note this. Today, Nebuchadnezzar begins. Now, go forward in chapter 25. There's another, or chapter 24, I'm sorry. Verse 15. This same day, this is all part of it now. Verse 15 of chapter 24. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Again, another silent sign. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, this same day now, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword, as ye shall, and ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Wow. What a silent sign. The very day the siege begins in Jerusalem, God says, all right, Ezekiel, today I'm going to take your wife from you. You don't say a word about it. You act like nothing happened. And that was a sign. That's the one sign where the people came to him and said, what in the world is going on? What is this all about? And he was able to tell them, listen, here we go. This is what God says. Wow. By the way, let's go back to the message this morning. The cost of discipleship. You know, God required a lot of his prophets in the Old Testament, didn't he? A lot of things that you and I go, wow, God, that's rough. But remember this, God is just. And God does all things right. And you know this, there's no way that God would let Ezekiel be a debtor to him. In other words, this, somehow God made that up to Ezekiel. I don't know how, whether it's here or in heaven or what, but God will not be a debtor to any man. There's no way that God just did that to him and, whatever. Suck it up, Ezekiel. Now, he had to for a time, didn't he? But God's just. But it's important for us to know that sometimes, you know, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you're going to serve him, there are some tough things. Lie on your side for however, what was it, 390 days on your left side. Eat bread like this. And wow, that's tough to be the Lord's servant. Being a prophet is not all that it's cracked up to be. I think Ezekiel would probably tell us that. And yet it's worth it to serve the Lord, isn't it? So we don't have time to look at it. Our time is running out. I would encourage you to look at Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel 8, the justice of God's chastisement is clearly laid out, why it was that God did all of this to Jerusalem. Let's look at the next section, which would be chapters 25 to 32, and that was he was not only reminding the younger generation of God's justice, but he was comforting the younger generation with God's justice, and that's chapters 25 to 32. Now, this section was prophesied during the final siege of Jerusalem, and we even mentioned that a little bit, right? This is while the siege is going on. And these prophecies came while the siege is there. Now, God's justice against God's justice was shown against three peoples for their joy in Israel's chastisement. Follow with me. Go to chapter 25 and verse number 1. Think about this now. At this time, Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Babylon, and it's being laid siege to. Okay? God begins to use Ezekiel to prophesy against the other nations that are the neighbors of Israel. Okay, one of them being the Ammonites, verse 1 of chapter 25. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, Because thou saidst, Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, or I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despot against the land of Israel, behold, therefore I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, God rebukes and prophesies against the Ammonites through Ezekiel. In the same chapter, verses 8 through 11, God deals with Moab. In chapter 25, verses 12 through 14, God then deals with Edom. All of these nations are the nations around Israel, and God is angry at them because while God is judging his people, the neighbors of Israel are sitting there going, boy, we've been waiting for this to happen. Boy, this is good. God's finally dealing with his own people. Oh, we're so glad to see this happen. And so God says, listen, you're next. And the problem is, when you're next, you don't get all the promises that Israel gets. Because we're about to see that Israel gets great promises that, yes, you're being destroyed right now, and yes, it's going to be horrible, but I'm going to leave you a remnant, and there's coming a time when I'm going to bring that remnant back and establish them in the land. Edom doesn't get that. Moab doesn't get that. The Ammonites don't get that. There's a lesson there for you and me. Number one, when God is dealing with you and me, and others are rejoicing, don't worry, God will take care of them. It's kind of like when you were a child and you were getting disciplined and your sibling looked at you funny and kind of gave you that look when mom and dad weren't looking, like, you're finally getting it. You know what? If a good parent found that out, they'd deal with them too, right? But here's the other lesson for you and me. Let's not be the person clapping when God brings judgment on somebody else. Because God will. But we should not rejoice in that. Why? Because we need mercy. Anybody here that doesn't need mercy, please let me know, because you probably ought to be the pastor if you don't need mercy. I need lots of mercy. I better not clap and rejoice. Now, there's a fine line, right? Sometimes you go, well, I saw that one coming, and man, I'm glad that God's on the throne. I can see that. But be careful not to rejoice when someone falls, because God may just turn around and say, all right, you're next. And that's exactly what was going on. In this same section, God comforts his people by, again, rebuking Ammon, Moab, and Edom, but also in later chapters, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt all get prophesied against during the siege of Jerusalem. And so that was a comfort to the younger generation that, listen, Israel is not alone in being dealt with. God is also dealing with other nations. Let's go to the last and final section, and perhaps the most encouraging of all of the sections of the book of Ezekiel, and that's chapters 33 to 48. And in this section, we find that God is promising the younger generation that they will see God's justice. So again, the theme of the book is God's justice. He reminded the younger generation of God's justice in dealing with Jerusalem. He comforted the younger generation during that siege that, listen, God's dealing with other nations too. And now in this final section, he promises them that they will see God's justice in the end as well. And that's chapters 33 to 48. Look at chapter 33 and verse 21. In this, we find that Ezekiel was notified of something. Chapter 33, verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So Jerusalem had finally fallen. That last siege had done its thing, and now Nebuchadnezzar came and just completely destroyed Jerusalem and took the rest of them captive. So when the city had fallen, the prophetic message of Ezekiel now turns to hope for the future. Not everything is hope, but much of these final chapters is all about hope. Let's look at the first thing. Look at chapter 37. Chapter 37, and this is one of the most hopeful chapters of all of the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel 37, this is the vision of the valley of dry bones. And it says in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." What is the significance of the bones being dry? Well, it means that the body had been dead for a long time, right? That means that the body had decayed, turned to dust, and any hope of life was gone. What is the significance of that? Think about that. A bone has within it marrow, which is really the source where we get our blood, from what I understand. That's where our blood cells are made, in our marrow, and it's an important part of your health. But if a bone is very dry, all of that is gone. It's just structure. That's it. Okay? Now, look at verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered," this is a good answer, by the way, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Why did Ezekiel answer that way? Because it seemed impossible to him. A dry bone? Lots of dry bones? Can they live? I'm at, God, you know, right? That's a good answer. I love that. Verse 4, "And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking." Can you hear those bones rattling, by the way? "And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." In other words, we've been destroyed, and there's no hope left. Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." This vision of the valley of dry bones is a picture of God promising to Israel, okay, look what's happened. Because of your iniquity, I've completely destroyed you. I've scattered you around the world. You're dry bones. You're dead. You're in the grave. But listen, I can revive you, and I'm going to revive you. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to raise you up out of your graves. I'm going to open those graves up. I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to put you in the land. By the way, I believe God has already done that. I believe that part of it is done. If I understand the vision right, and maybe God has a different plan than I understand, but I believe that part of it is done. But the second part is, he's not just going to bring them to the land. This is the part that yet lacks. That is, he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. That has not happened yet. The nation of Israel, I'm thankful for them. I praise God for them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to stand behind them. I'm glad about that, that we do that as a nation. But listen, they're still a secular nation. They're still not living their life the way that they should. They need the Spirit of God to come upon them. But listen, that day is coming. And friends, you and I need to remember that. There is a wicked and evil, seductive spirit that is going across the world today, and it's even creeping into churches that would be somewhat similar to us, and that is the spirit of anti-Semitism, this idea that God has cast off the people of Israel and that they are no longer God's chosen people, the church has replaced them and they're just cursed. Listen, that's a lie from Satan himself. God right here shares his plan with us. And Romans confirms that plan, doesn't it? And our heart and our desire should always be with him. Does that mean we agree with everything Israel as a nation does? Absolutely not. I don't even agree with what I do all the time. But we need to pray for them. We need to stand behind them. By the way, if the nation of Israel does something wrong, we ought to rebuke them for it, just like we would with our own nation or any other nation. But where they're right, we ought to encourage them. We ought to pray for their peace and desire that they would do well. And God will bless us for that. Why? Because this is his plan. He wants to do this. We don't have time to look at the sign of the two sticks, which is found in verses 15 through 28. But God uses this sign as an illustration that they will no longer be the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When they come back together, they're going to be one kingdom again. And that's a beautiful thing. Chapters 38 to 39, God prophesies about the coming final war. We don't have time to look at it. Perhaps, by the way, it's Gog and Magog are mentioned in chapters 38 through 39. Most people believe that that is modern-day Russia and her satellite nations, her partners. I tend to think that that's probably right, but I could be wrong on that. But it seems like that's who that would be, that there's coming a time where they will come against Israel. But that war will prove victorious for God and his people. And then the beautiful thing is, after that final war, when God and his people are victorious, then comes chapter number 40. And we don't have the time to look at chapter 40, but in chapter 40 through 47, God takes 8 entire chapters to tell us what the last temple will be like. God takes 8 whole chapters to describe the temple in detail. Why does he do that? I believe God does that to show us, listen, this is something that God's thought about. It's kind of like a young lady who is maybe thinking about what it might be like on her wedding day. And she thinks out, well, this is the color that I want the bridesmaids' dresses to be, and this is the color of the flowers, and I'm going to have this person in this spot, and you know how young ladies think through all that. I remember what that was like. And I was just like, hey, I don't care. I'll just be there. And Rebecca, as long as you're there and I get to leave with you and there's a license involved, I'm happy. Right? But boy, she had it all planned out in detail. She would think about that and even lay awake at night and think and dream and plan and meditate on those things. And I believe that in chapters 40 through 48 or 47, God is showing us, you know what? He's thought about this. Not that God needs time to meditate on it, but you know what I'm saying. This is something he's planned out in detail. It's not just a pipe dream. This is something that's going to happen. And he's sharing that with us in chapters 40 through 47. Let's look at one verse to close here, chapter 48 and verse 35. The very last verse of the book of Ezekiel is a great encouragement. And it fits with the last section here where God promises the younger generation that they will see God's justice. Listen, the valley of dry bones will be fulfilled. That final war, God's going to be victorious along with his people. God's going to bring the temple. Now let's look at the last verse of the entire book. Here we go. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." The end. Isn't that a great ending to that book? God takes the time to say, listen, here we go. This is how beautiful it's going to be. Listen, you guys are in Babylon right now. Jerusalem has been besieged. It's been horrible. You're scattered to the ends of the earth, but there's coming a time when I'm going to raise you back up, bring you out of your graves. I'm going to bring you back to Israel. I'm going to put flesh on you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to bring my temple there. And you know what? We're even going to change the name of the city. And from now on, its name's no longer going to be just Jerusalem. It's going to be the Lord is there. And everybody in that new kingdom, in that new creation, is going to say, that's God's place. And that's the place that you come from. That's the place that your heart is on, God says to these people in exile. What a wonderful, comforting book Ezekiel is. I hope that you'll read it. I hope you'll meditate on it. A lot of other things we could have said about it, but it's a great book, and I would encourage you to learn more about it as you can. Let's pray. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to stand at this time if you would, and we'll let you be dismissed after we pray here. Let me encourage you to read the Bible this week, to pray this week, pray for one another. Be faithful, be in your place, be in God's house. If you are able to be here, be here. If you can't, then make sure you watch the live stream. And again, pray for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, it is good to be called your people. Thank you for allowing us to be called your people. Thank you, Lord, for these your people here in this church. Lord, it is a blessing to be able to be called their pastor. Lord, it's a blessing to work with people that love you and that love me. And Lord, they've been so very, very kind to me. Even in this last week, Lord, there's just been a lot of kindness been shown to me. And I thank you. Thank you for each one of them. Lord, I pray that this week you would dismiss all of us with your blessing. I pray, dear Lord, that you would just minister to every need. I pray, Lord, that you would show kindness to these your people, that when they go to work, whether they are at home, whether they're in the workplace or just running errands, Lord, that their way would be a way of pleasantness and peace. But Lord, also that they would be able to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ, their Savior, throughout this week. I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.